Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're glad that you're here this morning. Someone really tall was speaking last week. There we go. We have been in a series. There's a mic right there. We've been in a series for the past all summer called The Power of God, and we'll finish it up next week. And we have talked about just God's power as creator and God's power to save, God's power to rescue, God's power to change. Like all sorts of things. I think it's been a great series. If you haven't been here, if you're just visiting, that sounds intriguing. It's all on the website, and it's all in iTunes someplace. You can find all that stuff. Last week, we had a guy speak who, and I should have framed it up a little bit differently, but it was the power of God's call on our lives. And God has placed a call on this guy, Jeremy Porras' life. And so how many people were here last week? Because I got tons of comments about just how much people appreciated him. And we didn't even, like, there's some really great parts of his story that we didn't even get. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to that as well. And Dream Center is someone that we're partnering with as a church to make a difference in our city. And so this week, I want to talk about the power of God's church. And the way that I want to do that is to talk to a couple that's been at Oak City for about 7 years. And this is, we're just going to share, like, their story. And it's not like super dramatic. It's kind of, we've done a series for years called Where is God When Life Happens? And so it's kind of in that vein of just, you know, how God works in people's everyday lives. But it really is a story of how the church matters and how God uses his church to change a life now and really the course of lives in the future. So I'm going to read just a passage or two from the book of Acts. And so Acts is maybe my favorite book in the Bible because it's about the church and how God works through the church. And there are specific stories and acts of things that God does and characters. And then there's always these like interludes of general things that God says about the church. This one's probably the best known. From Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so this is the very first church, but this is just what church does. This is still church. They devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the Bible, to the fellowship, to spending time together, the breaking of bread, to the gospel, to communion, the sacraments, and to prayer. And so that's what a church does. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and we're going to hear a bit of that this morning. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and we're going to hear a little bit of that this morning. And were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. My old boss used to say that their evangelism strategy as a church was God changes somebody's life, and somebody goes out and tells somebody that God changed their life, and that person wants to find out how God can change their life, and so they bring them with. And, like, that's what you hear in this. And then there's just throughout Acts a couple other interludes like that. They prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The next chapter, talking about how they gathered in a part of the temple, and it says the church did, and none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. A little bit later, every day in the temple and from house to house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The next chapter, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And even after they were spread out from Jerusalem, we talked about this a few weeks ago, it says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The Bible talks regularly about how the church is the body of Christ. We are, in some way, the manifest presence of Jesus is the church. Like, there's a real weight to that, you know? And the Bible talks about how we are the bride of Christ, and he's the groom, and the church is the bride, and Christ is madly in love with his church. Like, he loves you, us, like the church, not just this church, like the church everywhere, the church. And we've said this from time to time over the years. I heard this said years ago. We talk about mission statements at churches, and churches spend a lot of time on that stuff, and that matters. But a guy said, the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. And so God's mission has been to reconcile mankind to himself since the Garden of Eden, and the church is the vehicle by which God is doing that now. And so that's why we're taking the time this morning to talk about the power of God's church. And it's not, it's about how God used this church and this couple's life, but it's about the church. And there's lots and lots of great churches. And I've pastored now for 20 years in this church for 12 years. And I love the church more now than I've ever loved the church before, and believe in the church, and think the church was a fantastic idea on God's part. And so that's the story that we want to tell this morning. So this is Kristen Harmel. Say hi, Kristen. And this is her husband, Quentin Harmel. Say hi, Quentin. Let's start with how you guys got to Oak City Church. And the woman that did the announcements is Valentina Stubley, and she invited you to church. And anybody that knows Valentina, I use the word invited probably loosely, because she was probably fairly emphatic about that.
Yeah, Jeff had said, so how did you start coming to Oak City? I said, well, Valentina Stubley and Kyle Stubley had invited us. And I said, if you know Valentina, then it wasn't just like a subtle invitation. So I knew I had to go with her and check it out one Sunday.
And you guys got to know them because you and Kyle played hockey together.
Yeah, Kyle was on my hockey team, and he was telling me about church and going to church, and I was just like, you know, that's not me. And Kristen had went to church a couple times without me, and I was hearing about it later on in the afternoon, and I was like, yeah, I mean, it sounds cool. Never really interested in going to church, but I came one time, and, you know, it wasn't everything I wanted it to be, you know, the first time I went, but, you know, it was wearing on me over a couple times.
And this was funny, too. You guys started playing hockey together, and you invited Kyle and Valley to the wedding. Or you invited Kyle, but it was like 10 days before the wedding, which Kristen was like, you can't do that.
Yeah, it was 10 days before. Everything was set. Everything was ready to go. 10 days before the wedding, Kyle and Quentin have like this connection going on. He's like, hey, by the way, I invited Kyle to our wedding. I'm like, wait, no, you can't do that. Like, things are paid for. You have to pay for meals. And he said, oh, I think he's bringing this girl with him, too. And I thought, oh, my gosh. But it was, you know, I mean, it's funny how God works, right? Because we became such good friends. And I'm so glad that they were at our wedding and that took place in that special moment in our lives. So,
and you, Kristen, you had some church growing up.
Yeah, so, I mean, I went to church on Sundays. I wouldn't say my childhood was, I didn't live through the word growing up. We just went to church on Sundays, and that was kind of our routine, and we did that. The rest of the week, church wasn't really talked about. And that was kind of my experience in church growing up.
And Quentin, you didn't grow up with it, really?
Never really went to church. Might have tried it once or twice in military school, but it wasn't, like, church. My mom tried to get me to go a couple times, but that didn't work out.
I mean, you had a rough go of things growing up.
Yeah. Yeah, we weren't church kind of people.
So the first time you came was in August. It was at Where Is God When Life Happens.
Yeah, so Valentina had invited me, and I, one Sunday, I decided to go. I said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to church this Sunday. And it was in August, and it was Where Is God When Life Happens in that series. And I had never been to a church where there were church members or somebody from the congregation actually up on stage and talking about their struggles in life and just being vulnerable to everybody. And that was new to me because for me, church was everybody is like this perfect little Christian, and that's what it looked like. And so this was real, and it was refreshing for me.
And you said something. You weren't there in the same week, but you said something real similar. Like there was just a vulnerability and authenticity that was
there
made
was
an impression.
Authenticity to this church. You know, we weren't all put together and we weren't all perfect. So I felt like, you know, maybe I could be accepted.
Your progression, and this is just over years, like, this is not the way I, as a pastor, want things to happen, but this is the way things happen, that people start coming, and they start coming occasionally. And then over a couple of years, I realized people just have their Sunday morning. They don't want to give it up. And so it takes a while for them to get in a routine of coming on a regular basis. And you guys described this the other night. You came occasionally, and then you came regularly. And in that, you started talking about the things that happened on Sunday morning and why they mattered. And you started reading Bible stories to your kids, and you started praying together as a family, and all these things. You start serving. Quentin, you said one day, this was interesting to me, you said just one service in particular you recall from those early days where the lights kind of came on.
So it wasn't all in one day, but I remember the first time, like, it started making sense to me, and I remember Jeff was talking money, and it's not my money, and I was thinking in my head, it is my money. And by the end of the service, I remember it was at Visio Day. I remember, so it really did hit me at the end. I told Kristen and Valentina, you guys go ahead, and they went outside or whatever. And at this time, I didn't believe in banks. And I carried cash with me about everywhere. And I had a couple $100 in my pocket, and it hit me. And when Kyle and Valentina left, I took all the money in my pocket and I put it in the chair in front of me. And I told Jeff that the other night. I have never told anybody that before because his message is kind of like a silent millionaire. Like, be humble and give money and don't let other people know you're doing it or else you're not really doing it for the right reasons and everything. So I tried to keep it hidden for a while and I just wanted to know myself. But eventually I told my wife, and the other night I told Jeff.
And that's how it happens, too. You know, so you go for a while, and then the lights come on, like God starts speaking in specific areas. Now, part of that progression was joining a home group. And so, you know, home group is just how we describe small groups, and lots of churches at this point have those. They meet in people's homes throughout the week and do Bible study and other stuff, you know, share meals and just live life together. You guys did that, but they were a little tentative in deciding to do that.
Yeah, so we had been going to the church, and as Jeff said, our progression just started. We started going to church every Sunday and started talking about it. I started serving with the children's ministry, and so I kind of felt like God was calling me. This is your next step, home groups. And I think we were kind of doing, like, we were coming off a break, and so we were getting back into it. So you were talking about home groups on a regular basis, and I said, approached Quentin, and I said, I think we need to join a home group. I think that would be really good for us. And he didn't agree. he thought, things are good. Things are good. So I wasn't sure if that was going to happen. I was like, well, just come to the first one. It's just kind of like a barbecue get-together thing. And I don't think he went. I think he had hockey that night. So, but eventually he did go.
But the idea of going to someone's house kind of freaked you out.
Yeah. I was content. I was coming here every Sunday. I was good. And then she's trying to put 2 days a week.
See, how was it?
At first, it was normal. But then a couple weeks went by, and, like, we were kind of forced to open up. And everybody in the circle, we had a big circle. There's a lot of us at our home
group. Can I just, who's in Quentin's home group? Okay, so there's a handful of people that are with this. Okay, keep going.
So we, I don't know if this was planned or not, but we all were really vulnerable that night. And the woman who had went first, like, laid it all out there, and as she was telling her story, I was like, whoa, you know, like, that's a lot, you know, I don't know, you should be sharing in front of all these people right here. And then as it went around the circle, everybody was that vulnerable, and I was the last person in the circle, and I thought, how bad would it be if I was just like, ugh. And I didn't say anything, so, like, I did, you know, I told everybody my story and my background and everything, and I felt accepted, and we were all, everybody in the circle was crying, not because of my story, but, like, as people were telling their stories, they were just getting worked up. So home group from that day on was a lot better.
I just want to add, so that day, or that evening when we met, it was such an emotional day, and it was so nice for everybody to open up and just tell their story. And I was like Quentin said, he was last. I thought, oh God, what is he going to say anything? Is he just going to introduce himself? But he told his testimony. He gave his story and his background, and we got in the car, and I said, are we ever going to go back to home group? Ever again? And we did. We kept going. We're still there.
Yeah, that's a big deal. I mean, it's funny, but it's a big deal, you know? Being able to open up about your past and your story and wondering, you know, how are people going to receive this? Even if people have received other people's stories, well, when it's your story, it's just different. Like, there's something else on the line. And you can go through your whole life and not have that experience of being, of receiving grace in it and being accepted in it. So it's a big deal. I asked the other night how your understanding of the gospel, of the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus has changed in the past 7 years. Just as, like, because this is core stuff. Like, this is, it's all based on, what we do is based on the gospel. It's based on who Christ is and what he's done for us. And it's not about what we do for God, but what God's done for us in Christ. And, like, everything flows out of that. So how has that changed over 7 years?
Well, like I said, I had kind of a basic background upbringing in church. So I knew that we celebrated Easter. I knew that God sent Jesus and that Jesus died on a cross and he rose from the dead. But that was kind of it. There was no depth behind it. There was no meaning. I didn't understand why he rose from the dead, really. To now, like, having those conversations with our children, and saying, you know, trying to explain to them in a simple way that Jesus is God and Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he, you know, took our sin from us so that we can continue to have a relationship and be close with God, and being able to talk to my children about that as a family, it's overwhelming. I mean, it could be overwhelming.
And you had no church growing up. Like, you didn't have much understanding at all of what the message of Jesus was.
Yeah, like Jeff said, I thought everything was, you know, what have I done for him? You know, I had no knowledge. I mean, it's embarrassing.
To you, but not to us. Like, that makes total sense. And that's fine. You know what I mean? And honestly, like, we're growing up increasingly in a culture where people just don't have any background in church. And so I say this all the time, like, when you say church to somebody, like, any one of a million things could come to mind. You know, it's kind of scary what could. And you guys do a real good job as a church of welcoming people and just giving a good picture of the body of Christ and what church is supposed to be like. But it is, people just don't have an understanding of what the message of Jesus is in church. And that's fine. That's what it is. That's why he goes, it tells us to be witnesses to what he's done, because that's what needs to happen. So the next question I asked you guys the other night was just how is, could you give a few pictures of how life is different now than life was then? And I kind of frame that up in terms of everybody worships something. And I mean that in the sense of we devote ourselves to something or someone. And we give ourselves to it. We offer it our time, our energy, our money, our emotion, our hope. And we expect it to give us something back in return. And you guys, over 7 years, have shifted the thing that you worship. And none of us worships Christ, like, completely 100% all the time. Like, we all have other things that we worship now. But it's radically different now than it was then. And it made me think of This is Paul in Romans. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their hearts were darkened. And he says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that's what we do, like, just naturally. But 7 years later, like, you've shifted things in your life and you're worshiping Jesus. And so, like, but then the way your life works just changes. And so what were some examples of just how things have changed?
So I would say 7 years ago, we were living for ourselves, worshiping your typical money, power. I would even say each other. And really there was, I mean, now, like, when you think about it, we were not living for any sort of purpose. And to now, like, we didn't even pray. I mean, maybe occasionally something horrible happens and, you know, please God. But now to diligently praying with one another, praying as a family, sitting at the table, having a meal together, talking openly about our relationship with Jesus, and I would say, I mean, we, you know, just talking to our children about the different Bible stories and reading Bible stories and hearing them, like, relay it back to us, it's just a complete 180. Our train of thought has totally shifted and upward, if you will. So it's changed our lives in a way to where the focus isn't just on money and not being content, constantly just being unhappy with where you are because nothing's ever good enough, to being in a happy place, like being okay with where we are and knowing that God has a handle on it, even though we still question it at times. But
yeah.
Just everything she said, I don't know, I was looking forward to my next possession I might have or relationships or stuff like that, and it just seems so funny now, like, pointless.
Can we get into the interacting with the police less often?
So without going, we don't have to go all the way into this, but you're interacting with the Apex Police Department a little bit less frequently than you were then.
Yeah, my weekends are a lot different.
And I would, I mean, you have an Apex detective that says you're the one in a million.
Yeah, so I got in trouble, and somebody who was, like, out to get me, totally now, you know, 10 years later, 15 years later.
I mean, he was out to get you, but rightfully.
Yeah, yeah. He now brags about me. I don't know how to explain that part.
Yeah. I would.
I can explain it. we actually have somewhat of a relationship with this detective now in Apex where, I mean, we send him Christmas cards with our family. We see him on the street. I've been pregnant. He's like, oh, you guys are having another one. I'm so happy for you guys. I mean, it's, you know, from where we were, where Quentin was, to now is just mind-blowing.
Let me put this in context of something else you said the other night. The detective was after you because you were dealing. And so you were leading a lifestyle that was leading people in a bad direction. You were in a bad place, and you were leading others in a bad direction. You now, like, you mentioned the family that was here and moved earlier this year, the Moyers, did a both hands thing because they were adopting a kid, and you helped out with that project. There's a widow. The both hands thing is that you raise, I forget how it works, but you raise money for the adoption and for to help out a widow and then do some fixing up around her house. And you've kept up with her, right?
Yeah, actually, yesterday, coincidence, we were just over there finishing. We built her a deck. We did a bunch of landscaping over there. I wasn't part of any of the landscaping or any of that. But so the deck needed to be stained, you know, 6 months later. So we just went over there yesterday and finished staining the deck. And she, you know, she can't believe it. You know, we could have just built the deck and just left it at that. But we went back over there, and I think she had some friends there yesterday that were surprised that we, you know, we went back. Like, we were just supposed to do this for, you know, video cameras. There was a camera there the day we built the deck, and we did all that. And, like, we were only supposed to be there for the video cameras, but it kind of, like, impressed her and her friends when we went there when there were no cameras, and we were just doing it, you know, as a home group. You know, we're just, she doesn't know why.
And this is what Quentin does for a living, Harmel's Home Improvements.
Harmel's.
Harmel's, in case you need some work done around your house. You can ask them afterwards. I guess my point in that is, like, the difference between how you were living is, it, like, 7 years ago or 10 years ago or 20, whatever it is, you were living a life that was leading people in a bad direction. And you said the other night you never saw yourself as someone that's going to be helping out widows. Like, in thinking about how can I help the people around me instead of, like, your level of concern for people has 180 degrees changed. How'd that happen?
By coming here, by opening my ears, by quit worrying about myself. I don't know. Yeah, but like Jeff said, I would have never envisioned doing anything for somebody else's good, you know. It's all about me.
There's a couple... Yeah, maybe a couple more things. Talk about the discipleship and like what you really look like, what as a pastor, as a church, what you want to have happen. Like, how do you tangibly measure like progress is being made? And I talk a lot about this decision making. And I can take that all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden. There's a fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says, don't eat it, or surely you'll die, and they eat it. That's bad decision-making, because they didn't trust God and didn't believe him. In Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he's going to make your path straight. And so it's like the rubber hits the road when people are making decisions like with what God wants in mind, like trusting God where... instead of their own judgment, they're really trusting the Lord. So there were a few things you mentioned the other night, and one was involving Caleb, who's your son, your stepson, he's a little bit older, and a couple years ago, just getting in a bad spot, a really hard spot, and how you guys managed that situation.
So Caleb is our oldest son. He's 18. At the time, he was 16, which is a tough time for any teenager. But he was... very rebellious. You don't know how to handle those situations. You do your best. You do what you think is right. You know, we opened up the Bible a few times with them and just talked through a couple things in regards, you know, that related to what he was doing. But even as individuals, you have different parenting styles. He has a parenting style. I have a parenting style. They don't always mesh. And so when your teenager is acting out, you just react, you just respond, you know, and there's not a lot of communication until after. And his actions were creating a lot of strife in our marriage. It was difficult. I wasn't sure that we were going to come out of it. And I think 7 years ago, we both would have just internalized everything and just kind of kept it to ourselves. But this time, we felt like we had a safe community to go to. We reached out to Jeff. We reached out to our home group, Dan and Becky specifically. And, you know, in the back of your head, you think, am I going to be judged, or are my parenting skills going to be judged? Is that, you know, I feel so ashamed. Like, the word divorce has even been brought up. But there was none of that. And there was, it was felt so safe and comfortable. And they tremendously helped us through a very difficult time in life. We're very grateful for that.
Yeah, that's a big deal. I mean, it's a big, huge deal. And that probably ties back to the night in home group early when everybody shares their story and you don't feel like you get judgment and guilt and shame, but you get grace. And so you have an expectation that you can go with another difficult situation that you're in the midst of and be optimistic that you're going to get the same thing. And I remember that. Another one more recently, just your process of working through a job change.
Yeah, so I had been in the same position for probably about 10 years. I was tired of it. I was ready for more, you know, your typical like career development type of things. And so I'd been constantly looking for a different role, different job. And I was offered a job. I was actually pulled into an office and to an executive's office, and I was offered a position, and I went home and talked about it with Quentin. We prayed over it. It didn't feel right. I mean, it was, we were looking at a $25,000 pay increase, but it didn't feel right. It didn't feel right. And so I turned that down, which wouldn't have happened. Wouldn't have happened 5 years ago, 7 years ago. What is that, $25,000?
Without saying what it is, there was a specific reason that it didn't feel right that made you uncomfortable.
There was a specific reason, yes.
Yeah. So we'll just leave it there.
Yeah.
We'll leave it there.
And so I just kind of, eventually I just said, okay, you know what, God, you have me in this place for a reason. I don't know what it is. I'm miserable, but I'm here. I'll stay here. And then it was probably maybe a month later, I was offered another position, that I wasn't expecting. It kind of came out of left field, and, it was a position I was excited about it and it felt right for our family.
And that's how it works. You know, you trust God in places where you think, man, if I was just on doing this on my own, I'd make some different decisions.
Yeah.
And you wonder if he's going to come through, and then he comes through, and that's what it looks like to follow God all throughout the Bible. In all this, God has started using you in the lives of the people around you. And so there's a couple from down the street that it started coming here about a year and a half ago because of the relationship you guys have with them.
Yeah, so we met a couple through one of my kids' soccer games. And it was during the time or right after the time of Oak City Go. We were supposed to have three people on a magnet that we prayed for, that we tried to get to come to church. And these people weren't on my list. But I still had that mentality in my head. So we hung out with these people at the soccer field a couple times. But one night we got invited to their house for a cookout or something and beers and hanging out and had a couple beers in me. And I was thinking church, and I was talking to the father, and I put it out there, and he was, the same way I used to be. You know, church isn't me. You know, I don't have it all put together. And I was like, man, our church is different. Come in your blue jeans, man. And he's not going to do that. Something had happened to him. I guess we're going to call it a medical. He's the only one that works in the family. She's a stay-at-home mom. And so they had no income, and then they couldn't afford the surgeries or the medical bills and all that that was on top of it. And they still weren't going to our church. And I think we had brought that to home group, just that story, you know. And we were asking for prayers for this family. And I don't know whose idea it was, but somebody had an idea to try and raise some money to make these people, you know, get by the next couple months till he was able to work again. Long story short, we got him some money. The church really helped out, and we got him some money, and it brought him to tears. It brought us to tears, just giving him the envelope, and now they go to our church, and they go to our home group, and it makes me excited seeing him move spiritually. You know, like I feel like he was me, and he's turning that corner. You know?
And that is, like, I think exactly how the church is supposed to work right there. That's good news. I'm going to play this little video. So I talk about, for years we've talked about this, and I got it from someplace else, about gospel plus safety plus time. And so it's this guy's thing about how a church should work. And I mentioned this guy, pastors a church in Nashville. I talk about him from time to time. And then I was thinking about this, and I looked it up, and then he has a one-minute video, and I thought, I'm just going to play the video and let him explain it. It's kind of an advertisement for their church, so it's okay. This is the pastor that I want to be when I grow up. All right? So this is a guy named Ray Ortland.
Emmanuel Nashville is about gospel plus safety plus time. Gospel is good news for bad people through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. Plus safety, a social environment of non-accusation where no one is pressured or cornered, but a refuge where anyone can grow. Plus time, because nobody changes quickly. Complicated people like us need space to rethink our lives. So a gentle environment of gospel plus safety plus time. That's Emmanuel. It might be what you're looking for.
Just insert Oak City Church. I'm going to need to join like the hair club for men. I'm going to be him when I grow up. I just love that. Gospel over and over and over again, and it's the same. It is the same story, but applied to different areas of your life, because it's not always easy to figure that stuff out. And safety in an environment where you receive grace and you're not, receive judgment, and time, because we're complicated people with complicated problems. And I think Kristen and Quentin's story is just a great picture of that. And that's it. And I told them this morning, like, hey, our job is just to make God look good, and that's not hard. And I think you've done it. I think when God is seen, he looks good, and he's seen through what's happened in your life in the last several years. I'm going to ask you one last question that I didn't ask you the other night. If Valentina doesn't invite you 7-8 years ago, whenever it was, if you decide not to go, if you just keep going down the path that you were on, where are you now?
I don't even think we're together. I don't think we're married. I don't know if we would have the two younger children that we have now. I don't know. It's not a pretty picture, in my opinion.
I'd be in jail or in prison, so we wouldn't be together.
This is stuff that God's got to do, but there's a quote I've used from Spurgeon it's Spurgeon, so I have to agree with it, because he's like the fourth person of the Trinity type of guy, but he says, without him, we can't, and without us, he won't. My folks are divorced. I know, there are folks in the room that are divorced, and I say this to all the premarital classes: divorce is good. People get divorced. Like, don't be judgmental of that. But divorce is a tragedy. It's a nuclear bomb going off in someone's life, everybody's life that's involved in it, and we like cover it over. My mom's not here. It's gonna be hard. She said this a few months ago. She just had surgery for cancer, and she's like, today would have been your and my dad's 53rd wedding anniversary, just like stabbing me. And she said, but I think it worked out for the best for everybody. And I just sat there and I looked at her. I said, it didn't work out for the best for me. And it's not, I know there's a lot that goes into that. When you say we might not be together and you might be in jail, and we laugh, my point in asking that question is, this is for keeps. This is for keeps. Like, this is a miracle. There are two children that are here that wouldn't be here. We've talked about this. Their upbringing is really different than Caleb's upbringing. You know, Cooper and Kane, they're just sweet. I'm over at their house the other night. They're like downstairs, not going to bed. It's hilarious, man. They're sweet, sweet kids. And the way you guys handled them was so great. And like their future, their track. I'm going to baptize a kid in a minute. Luke Byers. And Luke's family story is not the same, but it's a story. They got their own. We could get them up here and tell a story, right? Yeah. And Luke's story is different because of how God's used the church and what God's done in their lives. And Luke, Shannon brought this up to me. Like, I was talking to you guys about this Sunday a few months ago, and Luke is just standing right there. And normally a kid Luke's age isn't just staring me down like that, just patiently waiting. And finally I'm like, hey, Luke, what's up? He's like, I want to get baptized. Like, he's insistent. And I check if a kid's that young, I'm like, it's got to be the right, not because mom and dad told me to, not because it looks fun or whatever. No, it's because Jesus died for me and that's what he told me to do. And so that's what I want to do, you know? And so your kids' lives are just a different track because of it. Your future is on a different track because of it. And so there are people in your lives, church, that God has you, and he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, to just talk about who God is and what he's done in our lives. And I know that gets discouraging at times, and it feels like nothing's going on. But it probably felt like when Valley asked them that not much was going on. And a lot has gone on. And so God is still at work. And he's still using us to do that. And so there's people all around us. And part of the reason I love their story is it's so relatable. There's people all around us that are just like Quentin and Kristen. And we were just like Quentin and Kristen. And God used someone in our lives, and he wants to use you in someone's lives. So, like, will you be thankful for the church? Will you commit to take your part in the church? Because this worked because Dan does a great job of leading his home group, and there's great folks in his home group that agreed to be vulnerable one night when they probably weren't feeling that either, you know? And they had no idea what was going on. It's because people engage. It's because people serve in the church the way they're supposed to serve in the church. And so will you take your part in that and take the next step of engaging? Like, we have a lot of leaders turning over right now, and it's great for the church, but we need a lot more leaders. And we're going to talk a lot about that this fall. And will you pray desperately for the people in your life that need Christ? You should have this. You should have some class registrations, and so that's going to be fantastic. God's going to do great things through that. But then I'm starting a series that same weekend. It's November 8th, and it's in Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a wisdom book in the Bible, and the wisdom books are so relevant to our day. And just as I've gone through it this summer, I decided to call it Finding Contentment in a Restless World, because I think we live in a restless world and contentment's really hard to find, and Ecclesiastes has great perspective on that. And I tried to make it as easy as possible for you to give this card to somebody in your life and say, hey, you should really check this out. And so will you pray through, like, at least one person, one family that God's placed in your path, and invite them? Because you never know what God's going to do. We have these classes. Would you sign up for those? We're going to have a membership class, I think, September 21st. And so if you've been hanging around for a while, but you haven't committed and become a member of the church, would you do that? Father, and Lord, it's so easy for this to get routine and to come in and out, and gospel plus safety plus time, and it takes a long time. But sometimes we just need to feel the weight of it, the consequence that this matters, that we pray, as Valley read that prayer, like, your kingdom come and your will be done, because your kingdom is not here and your will is not being done, and we are making a train wreck out of our lives in so many ways, and we are in desperate need of what you've done for us and the power of that Spirit in our lives, because we'll make a wreck of our lives without you. and we've made a wreck of this world without you. And you are the one that can help us, and you are the one that can save us, and that you are the one that can change the trajectory of our lives. And you have done that, God. And so would we walk away from today grateful for who you are and what you've done and for such a great salvation that you have given us and are giving us and will complete, Lord, that one day we will be with you and we will stop worshiping us and the things that you've created forever, and our worship will be directed towards you completely, and we will realize like how much we've missed out on because we just didn't get it, Lord. That's our hope. And I'm so thankful for Kristen and Quentin and Caleb and Cooper and Kane that you've chosen to let this church be a part of what you're doing in their lives, God. And just pray for many, many, many more, Lord. God, we love you because you first loved us. And we are so thankful for that love. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.